All right. Well, we're going to read from our scripture text now, and it's, if you have your Bibles, it's Ephesians 1, chapter 15. I'll read through the 23rd verse. It'll be on the sideboards for you, too. Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Let us pray. Lord, as we dig into your word now, we pray that you give us hunger in our hearts to know you, that our eyes might be opened to your truth, to your love, to your grace, to your power in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So you're ready to go. We're going to continue on our series in Ephesians. If you didn't have a chance last week to listen to the message, it's on our website. You can always tune into Facebook Live if you're not here on a Sunday morning. But we're going to dig into Ephesians. And remember, Ephesians is only six pages long, okay? You've got a little reading plan for the week as well. And if you're thinking about it in the Bible, it's about three-fourths of the way through in a place called the New Testament. And so we're going to do a little review, though, if you weren't here last week. And since I talked about Jeopardy last week, we're just going to do it in the context of a little time of Jeopardy, okay? So it'll only be a few minutes, but let's get ready.
This
here we go.
Is Jeopardy.
All right. Now, I'm expecting some participation from you here, okay? We're going to start out easy, and then we're going to get gradually harder, okay? So remember to answer in the form of a question, right? Just like Jeopardy. Here we go. Okay. The author of Ephesians. Very nice. Who is Paul? There you go. Good job. All right. All right. I heard somebody just yell Paul out there. Come on now. Let's get with this. All right. The letter of Ephesians was written from this location. Yeah. I heard Ephesus a little bit out there, right? It's from a Roman jail cell. Yeah. So tricked you a little bit there. Okay. All right. Ephesus is located in this modern day country. Ooh, who said that? That was just so nice. Yeah, you should play Jeopardy. Yeah, all right. What is Turkey? Okay, now 4 and 5 are together, so we'll end up this times here. Two words that the author, and we can say his name, Paul, uses to describe the reason God made us. To be? Come on. To be holy. What is holy? And to be? Yeah, and the word was blameless. But remember, holy is not what you think it is. It's not perfect. It means set apart, and blameless is not what you think it is either. It's to walk in the ways of God, okay? So dads, really all of us, anyone who have influence, we have influence over others. The two greatest gifts that we can give to anyone is to remind them that they're holy. Tell them every day they're holy, right? They're set apart by God, and they're blameless. They're called to walk in the ways of God. It's really fun to see how the details of all that plays out for every individual, okay? All right, now we're ready to jump in the text. We're going to give you a little review every week, and then we're going to jump straight into the text. So, again, verse 15, I'm going to read the first few verses for you, and we're going to unpack it. So, Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Okay, how'd you like to get a letter like that? It'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Yeah, so I dusted off my old Greek books from seminary, right? And then we're going to do some word studies throughout our time together over the next 2 months. But the Greek word for hearing that Paul uses is akustos. Akustos. And what Paul's saying here is this. I didn't hear it like we were face to face because I've been gone for 8 years now. Okay, so this is 62 AD he's writing this. He was there in 52 to 54 AD, 3 years. But what I've heard on the streets, word has gotten back to me that this is what the church is like. This is what I'm hearing about you. And what is he hearing about them? Back to 15. What does he hear? Go ahead and yell it out. What's he hearing about these people? The faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, right? Not a bad reputation for a church, is it, huh? Be pretty good. Okay, I want to ask you Thanksgiving. What's our reputation? Do we have a reputation? If you were to go out in the community and say, tell me about Thanksgiving, that church up on the hill, what would they say? Friendly, good. Welcoming. Caring. You know, an interesting fact, and that's been a common answer. When they surveyed about 100 churches about what are your highest qualities, every church said they were friendly and caring. I wonder if we are. I hope we are. I hope people experience that. That's good, but it's good to think about, okay, what's our reputation in the community? I shared about a month ago, I shared an instance where my boys have a little mowing business, and so they can't drive yet, so guess who drives them, right? And I kind of enjoy going along with them, and so I usually get into some conversation with the customer. And about a month ago, this woman said, oh, I heard that one of your sons told me you're a pastor over at Thanksgiving. She said, we don't go to church, but I read about your church a lot lately. And I said, well, tell me about that. I want to know, right? She said, well, you've been so helpful in this whole flood outreach and relief that it was just really inspiring because I didn't think churches ever did anything. And I said, well, that's a reputation of church, isn't it? Churches don't do anything. They just get together and do their thing inside and they go outside. And I said, well, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. That was very encouraging to hear. So and when we think about these words, faith and love, there's the Greek word for faith is pistis. Now, why do I share that with you? Because faith can be interpreted a lot of ways, right? Trust and all this thing. But in this case, Paul is defining the word faith this way. It's the knowledge and the conviction that there is a God and that he sent Jesus Christ, his only son. Okay? That's the pistis, the knowledge, the conviction that God is talking, or Paul is talking about. And this is why he says this. Because you don't have anything if you don't have God. Paul is saying, that's the most important bedrock. If you don't know God, then the rest of my letter won't mean a thing. But if you have the knowledge and the conviction of who God is, and that he sent Jesus to be your salvation, then we can go some places, okay? And then he says love, right? Love for who? All right, yell it out today, all right? We're kind of a friendly group, right? We're friendly. Come on. Yeah, for who? Yeah, that's right, that's right. Paul is emphasizing that it's a love, and it's not talking about this love right now of love for everybody, which of course we should have. He's talking about the love within the church. I wonder, if we market ourselves a certain way, we're a loving church, we're a welcoming church, and then people come in, do they find that to be the case, right? That's a pretty important thing. And so Paul says, it's very important that you love one another, you have each other's back. Agape, Greek, it means unconditional, without merit on the other person. We just choose to love each other. Is it always easy to love? Is it easy to love your family inside your house? No. Is it always easy to love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? No. But one of the greatest witnesses we can bear to the world is how we do conflict, how we treat one another, right? Okay. All right. So Paul recognizes that they have both. Again, I was speaking with another woman this past week who attends a different church. She used to attend here about 3 or 4 years ago, and she left because of some family dynamics. Her elderly mom attends another church, and so it's a good friend, and but she's chosen to go support her mom. And she came because their pastor had left, and so she came to me, and she said, "Do you guys have anybody that could, would you know of anybody that could pastor our church?" And I said, "Man, that is a great question, and that's some things I'm going to be talking to you about soon, about training up our own people, like Anna." Awesome Anna. Hey, I like that. That's a good nickname for you. Awesome Anna, okay? And she was saying, "Okay, that sounds good." Then she said this, though. She said, "Well, would you have anybody?" And she kind of stumbled around. She said, "You know, the last guy, he knew a lot, but it didn't seem like he really cared about us very much. He didn't really love us. Would you, is there anybody that you could have that would have both of those things?" I said, "That's good." See, truth gets very clunky and mechanical when it's without love, right? We can know a lot of stuff, but we can be cause train wrecks all over the place because we know the scriptures, but we could care less about people's hearts. And love, while the Beatles song is in part truth, love is all you need, love can get kind of flimsy with no foundation unless it's connected to the truth of God's love. And so Paul says, this church, this Ephesian church, you are demonstrating both of those, okay? Both of those. Now, we go back to verse 9 of last week. Paul talks about this mystery. Again, the Greek word is mysterium. And why is that important again? It's important because the Greek word mysterium doesn't mean a secret kind of a mystery. It means this, something that was previously unknown but has now been discovered. And Paul is saying, in Jesus, all things are different now. Sort of the old idea of what religion's about, what faith is like, who God is like, it's all being unlocked through Jesus. And we have the benefit, Paul is saying, of access to that mystery of knowing who this is. And so Paul prays for a greater understanding and revelation of God for the church. Okay? Now I think it's back to 17, Sarah. I'm making Sarah go all over the place. Why are we given wisdom and revelation? What's the last clause say? So you know, right? That's what I heard. With conviction, so you might know him better. Do you believe you can know God better?
Yes.
Yeah. Can you know God better today than you did yesterday?
Yes.
Than 5 years ago?
Yes.
10 years ago? Of course. My question for us is, do you want to know him better? Yeah. I don't know if that's true in every case, though. I was, again, having lunch a couple weeks ago with a gentleman, and he said, "I don't know that I want to know God any better." I said, "Well, what makes you say that?" He said, "Well, God kind of has a lot of expectations. And I figure the less I know, the less I'm accountable for." It's not bad logic, is it, though? And I said, "I hope you're going to come this weekend and hear the message that we're talking about. We're going to talk about this." Because in verse 18, he gets right to the heart. This is sort of the electric phrase of the whole text. Paul says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparably great power." Okay? He says, the heart, the seat of consciousness is your heart, right? I pray that your heart's going to be open. Your eyes of your heart are going to be opened. Okay? Now, when I was thinking about that, the image that Paul's making there, I was thinking about sometimes we have blind spots, don't we? When you think about the word blind spot, what comes to mind when you think about blind spot? A car, right? There's a blind spot in our rearview mirror, or we don't see it there, right? The actual definition is when a person's view is obstructed. Yeah. In football, they have something called a blind side, right? Quarterback's ready to throw, and then maybe the tackler's coming from the blind side. And I thought, you know, I don't ever get to watch football on Father's Day. Anybody ever get to watch football on Father's Day, you know? Right? There's not much football going on, right? Somebody reminded me that F-U-T-B-O-L, there's football going on around the world, right, today, but not American football. And so kind of a shameless plug for football, but it really gives us a great point. How many remember the movie Blindside? Yeah, so this is a powerful scene that we're going
to
look at.
This team is your family, Michael. You have to protect them from those guys, okay? Listen. Okay. Tony here is your quarterback, all right? You protect his blind side. When you look at him, you think of me, how you have my back, how you have his, okay? All right, Tony, go back. All right. Oompa Loompa here is your tailback. When you look at him, you think of SJ and how you've never let anyone or anything hurt him. You understand me? All right, go back. Got it?
What about Collins and Mr. Tui?
Fine, they can be on the team too. Are you gonna protect the family, Michael?
Yes, ma'am.
Good boy. Then go have some fun.
It's the question we might want to ask God, the same question she asks. Are you gonna protect the family? And God's emphatic answer would be, yes, yes. So we think about blind spots, we think maybe about cars, but the human condition, we all have blind spots that God wants to begin to reveal his wisdom and break through the mystery. So I was thinking about, you know, today's Father's Day, right? And dads, we have some blind spots. So I looked it up. There was an article about Father's Day. Top five blind spots of dads. This is about the dads outside of this room. None of us have these blind spots, okay? The first is this, thinking you don't need help. Is that true? I don't know. Being overly critical, thinking there is a fix to everything, can be disengaging or passive at times. And the fifth one was this, not being vulnerable with your kids. So I asked my family, and they said, we would agree with some of those, yes, but we actually have a few more that we'd like to add to the list. So this is what they said. They said, crunching cereal very loudly, falling asleep during movies, and forgetting about plans that we just made. And then they kept going, so I said, I have to cut you off now because I only have a certain amount of time in the message, okay? But when it comes to the foundation of our life, we all have these blind spots, these hindrances for God to be able to reveal his wisdom and his revelation in our lives. And so Paul gives us in these clauses that come next how we can begin to live through and break through those blind spots. So, okay, if you're taking notes, these are the pieces you really want to write down, okay? The first is this, that you might know the hope to which he's called you. The hope to which he's called you. Now, it's interesting, in the Greek, again, the word hope is not some sort of mamby-pamby wishful thinking. It's defined as this, a firm conviction that against all appearances otherwise, that it will be okay, that God has got this. Our worship was great again this weekend, and I love to write down things, kind of impressions that God gives me during the worship. And I will put my trust in your firm foundation from our first song, and I'm never going to let you go. That's this hope that God is talking about that he gives us when we access it. And where is this hope? Is it some kind of a hope that we read a self-help book and say, you know, if I just believe this and think this all the time, then I'll have more hope? That's not at all what Paul's talking about. Paul says our hope comes from somewhere. Okay? Now, I'm not going to do this very often with Ephesians to go to another book, but since Colossians was written exactly the same time as Ephesians from the exact same Roman jail cell, there's some similarities to this. And I want you to tell me, the faith and love that spring up from the hope, where is it stored up for you? In heaven, right? In heaven. And we're allowed, in fact, we're encouraged to make withdrawals of hope from our heavenly bank account. That God has a limitless supply of hope that he wants to offer to us. How do we know this? It comes from the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Paul says. How does this play out? Well, this week I talked to two people who were both going through some pretty heavy-duty testing, MRIs, PET scans, and I was asking them how they were doing with that. You know, it was coming up, or they just completed it, and they said, you know, I'm okay. God's got this. And they didn't say it in some sort of like, gee, Willie, I'm ready to go take an MRI because God's going to be victorious in this today. It's not inauthentic at all, but it was just this quiet confidence of hope, of saying, you know, I don't know what the results will be exactly, but I trust God, and I have hope in that situation that He has my back through this. That's the kind of hope that God wants to open the eyes of our hearts so we might experience that rather than just a one-and-done kind of thing, right? Oh, Lord, I've tried everything else. I hope you're there. To this quiet confidence that God is available and alive and active, bringing hope into our everyday experience, okay? The second thing Paul suggests is this, that when our eyes are open, we begin to experience the riches of His glorious inheritance, okay? The riches of His glorious inheritance. Now, in Paul's day, you couldn't get rich by playing the stock market or playing the lottery. You may have had a business, but that was a very few and far between that you would get wealthy that way. Most people acquired their wealth through inheritance. If you were lucky enough to be born into the right family, you could be rich. Okay. Now think back to last week in verse 5, Paul says that you are adopted into his family. That's the relationship we have. Now here's really cool. You take the context of the Roman culture, which is they were very progressive in the sense that when a person was adopted into the family, they had all the legal rights of the natural born descendants. That wasn't true in every culture around the Roman culture, but it was true in the Roman culture. And Paul's availing himself to that knowledge that these people would have had and said, you too have been adopted into the family, and guess what? You have the riches of your heavenly Father. Why? Because you've been adopted as a son or daughter. Now, where's our blind spot in this? Our blind spot is this, that we often live like we're orphans, right? Orphan, by definition, have no parents, therefore no inheritance. Paul says, that's not you. Anna reminded of that in our children's message. This Heavenly Father thing is amazing. No matter what our dads were or weren't, or whether we had one or not, we've got a Heavenly Father with an eternal account that we're allowed to withdraw from. And we talk that we use the word around here, covenant, right? You've heard us use the word covenant before. So like in a marriage, and when Lisa and I got married, everything that she had, which was all good, right? Make sure that gets back to her, okay? I was allowed to access, and everything that I had, which was, you know, that she's responsible for that as well now. That's the relationship we have with God, because God is all good. So everything He has is available to us, powerful, and God wants us to access that, okay? How do we know that? Well, the churchy word is revelation. We have a really big God who owns it all, and oftentimes we're always striving to prove our worth, to prove we belong, to prove we have the capacity to do things, to prove we measure up, and God's like, you know what? That's orphan stuff. You're a son or daughter. Live into your calling, because you have a lot of wealth if you'll just access it. So open the eyes of your heart, Paul would say. The last is this, His incomparably great power. Verse 18, how does this end? If we go to the next slide. Incomparably great power for who? Okay, why is that important? Sometimes we think God just sort of rains down manna from heaven for everyone, right? The important thing to think, why do we have these riches? Because we are in Christ for those who believe. This power is accessed through our relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to bring this power to all believers, all believers. It's not something that's universally bequeathed on everyone. Now, what kind of power is this, are we called to know? This will be my last Greek reference today. I'm just trying to show you how smart I am. Not really. I can read books. So, but there's two words that Paul uses for power. The first is energia, and that is more the effect of the power. And the other word is dunamis. Okay, now why do I tell you that? Paul would say this, the effect of the power, the way that you experience power is all predicated on where the power comes from. The effect of the power that you can live with is all predicated on where the power comes from. Paul uses the word dunamis to describe where the power comes from. Does dunamis sound anything to you like an English word? It's the same root word as dynamite. Dynamite. And Paul says, you want to know how dynamite this kind of power is? The first reference he gives, he says, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's available to you today. No matter whether you're in between jobs today, you're going to figure out how marriage is working in the next season, the health condition, elderly parents, you're in the sandwich generation, you don't know how your kids are turning out, you don't know how your relationship's going. God says, open the eyes of your heart because I've got this dynamite kind of power that's available. The same one that raised Jesus from the dead is the same kind of power that I want to bring to your life today. And then I love how Paul ends it. Because Paul knew who he was writing to, and he was a Roman citizen as well. And Paul was always writing in his context, but it always has application for us today. And you remember the metaphor that the Roman government used often to kind of keep their people down. He said, well, we are a body, right? And then the Roman government would say, we're the head, and guess what you are? You're the hands and feet, right? We have the big ideas, we lead, you do what we tell you to do. Paul turns that on its head and says, you think that's powerful? I'll put that under the feet. God is so powerful. God is so powerful that he says, you can experience this kind of power in your life today, okay? Okay, take out your reading sheet. That's how we're going to close. You're going to hear Pastor Billy and I say this a lot more, that worship for next week doesn't begin at 11. It begins the minute you walk out of here today, getting ready for next week. Because you want to see power in a church service. It's when God's people are getting ready for what's going to happen, and there's an expectation that God's power is going to flow through that. And if you're not ready, you come anyway. That's not what I'm telling you. But I am telling you, your experience of God's power will be far different when you prepare for that, okay? So here's a way that we can begin to do that. It's on the sheet. But I want to add two more things, okay? Two more things. And if you do this, I bet you'll come back next week with some great testimonies of power. The first is this. You would begin with I named this. It's just a made-up name. The prayer of open eyes, okay? When you get up in the morning, all I ask you to do is say this one prayer. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I might see you. Okay? Very simple. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I might see you. Today, through people, through experiences, through my job, through my play, through whoever it is, God, I want you to open up the eyes of my heart. The second prayer is at the end of a day, and it's not one I made up. It's called the prayer of examine, and it's 2,000 years old. E-X-A-M-E-N. I know you're all feverishly writing it down. I can see it. All right, examine. And what it is when you're laying in bed at night, you just begin to think through your day, the people, the experiences, and you say this, Lord, give me wisdom and revelation of what you want to teach me so that you might open the eyes of my heart. Okay, very simple. Get up in the morning and say, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, for today. At the end of the day, you rehearse the day, and you think, Lord, where could you bring wisdom and revelation to that as well? Okay, we're going to close the message in a prayer, and we're going to do it a little differently as Akayla's going to, and her team are going to lead us, and it's just a neat chorus, and many of you have sang this chorus before. It's called, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, and I'm going to just usher us in with a prayer, and then you guys. So, Lord, Thank you for your promise. We are just crazy enough to think that you might honor a prayer where we ask for more of you, that you might open up our hearts more to your truth, to your wisdom, to your revelation. So God, as we sing now, may it be the heart song, and may that be our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.